the internet. Plus, you can get their book and you could work through it together. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll begin our session this morning. Father, we're very grateful this morning that we have the avenue of prayer. Father, that we can come before the creator of the universe. That's a very sobering thought for us. And Father, that we can offer up our petitions. We can pray to you, the God that moves the world, the God that sees all things and understands all things, and understands the ways of the nations and the ways of mankind, from the least to the greatest. And Father, we trust you. We know that you move. We know that you're moving in our life, even though we don't always understand it. We don't always see it, especially while it's happening, Father. But we just pray that you continue to work in us as husband and wife, as children, as grandparents, as members of a church family, as leadership, all of us in our various roles, that you'll be with us, that you continue to move in our hearts and our lives. Father, you've transformed us to this point, and we know and we believe that you can transform us even more, and that you will, as you've promised in Jesus, that you are the author and perfecter of faith. That, Father, you're the perfecter of us. We don't perfect ourselves by ourselves. It's because of you. It's a greater power. And so I just pray for us today. Father, as we come to worship, we come as one. We come as a failed people, a sinful people. Father, a sinful people that are redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus, yes, but we are a sinful people. And Father, we all have the same need for you. We all have the same need and desire and yearning and longing for more of your marvelous grace. That grace that, as Paul said, when it was delivered, that it was sufficient for, as Jesus said, was sufficient for him and for us, for all of us. We don't need more than your grace. That's what we need. And so we ask that you that may abound more in us and grow in us. And our love for one another and for you will grow in us. And our love for the lost will grow in us. Father, as we look at your servant Job, we want to learn. And we ask that you open our eyes to this great book, that we learn some things about the sufferings of life, the challenges that Job as a man went through, and how that relates to us today. And Father, we pray that you will help us in our various trials to trust, to rely on you, and to be able to see and to have the understanding and discernment that through these things are how we become the people you want us to really be. It's not going to come through prosperity. It's not going to come through ease. It's going to come through hard things. But we rejoice in that because we know that in that we become a strong people. Father, we love Job. We love the book, and we just ask that you help us to glean this morning from it and that you open our minds to it. Anything that might be distracting us this morning, we ask you to remove it for the next hour or 2 hours as we listen, as we worship, as we offer up songs of praise, as we honor you as God and Jesus as our Savior. And we pray this through his most precious name. Amen. Man's relationship with God through Job. Now, for just a moment, let's go back. And Virgil, surprise, surprise, asked us a question, right? And so I said we're going to look at this question briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time, otherwise we're not going to get to the lesson this morning. But the question was asked about the sons of God. And remember in chapter 1 and verse 6, we find that first account where there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And so the idea of sons of God, now he's also going to say the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 1. When Job loses his health, he's already lost everything, now it's his health. Chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present themselves before the Lord. Now, as you are well aware, it's so important to keep things in their context. Same with Job. You can't just say sons of God here is the same as sons of God everywhere else mentioned in the Bible. I don't think you can make that statement and be true. We are sons of God. Were we there? I don't think so. So what is Job really talking about here? And my first thing that I pointed out was that I thought it referred to the angels, and I still hold that view. And you can go study it further on your own if you want, but go over to chapter 38. Remember, after all this unfolds, Job is having all the debate with his friends, his wonderful, comforting friends. You get to the point where God finally responds to Job, remember, chapter 38. And he's going to speak to Job, and he's going to say there's some things in here I don't want to get bogged down on, and I don't want to chase rabbits, but later on I want to chase some of these rabbits because some of the statements that are made are very fascinating to me. But God is going to just basically bring Job to some of the creation, how it took place, right? Chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, I wonder what was Job thinking at this moment. You think he was humbled and sobered a little bit? I wonder what kind of interaction they actually had. That's one of the questions. Was it a verbal, real conversation? How did this all really take place? I don't know the answer to that. But God asks him, who is this, verse 2, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. Be a man, Job. I think Job might have been shaking right here. And I will ask you, and you instruct me. You tell me, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements? Since, notice, and there's some insight, I don't want to get bogged down here, but think about this when you go and do your study, what God is saying here. Since you know, Job, you know these things. Maybe a little insight into Job and one of his problems. Maybe there is something to Job thinking he knew a little more than what he did. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning, here's what I want to make the point with, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now in Job, I think I'm going to take all these verses and put them in the context in verse Job. This took place before the creation, right? Because that's what he's talking about here. And he says, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? In other words, you weren't there. You weren't there. So I think this is referring to angels. Now I looked at three sources, and there's more. I looked at Ellicott's, Matthew Henry, Pulpit Commentary, all said angels. They're not the only ones. But also, it seems like that they also had some kind of responsibility before God. Perhaps that there was an accountability of the angels before God. So that's what I have on that. If you disagree, that's okay. Let's talk about it later. I don't want to talk about it right now. But I do want to bring up this. I want you to think about, as we enter into this study, I want you to think about some of the things here. This is a quote from, I told you I've been reading some different sources. Dwayne Jackson's book on Job, he brings out some good things. McGuigan brings out some good things also. But I want you to think about some of the things here in this quote that Jackson brings out about Job. And in your study, I want you to consider these things. He said, many attempts have been made to excuse Job. The emotional nature of Oriental expression, he uses some big words here, so sift through it. The unenlightened age in which he lived, the extreme severity, diversity, and extended nature of his misfortune, etc. But they all fall short. He has disputed the wisdom of God. Now, take that with you. Study that on your own. See if that's true. Jackson makes the claim that Job disputed the wisdom of God. That's wrong, to dispute the wisdom of God. He has questioned his Creator's sovereignty. Second thing, he is sincere. Yeah, we all know Job is sincere. But Job is speaking from pain, so we understand the extreme nature of what he is saying. But he is wrong for his complaint. We may sympathize with him. Perhaps we may have not done as well. I would claim, I know for a fact I wouldn't do as well as Job. But we may not objectively dismiss his ill-advised criticism of Almighty God. And Jackson takes the position that that's where Job went wrong. It wasn't that he was saying that I didn't do this. Job was correct in that observation. But he was wrong in his accusation or criticism of God and his part in this. And so contemplate that. You might not agree, and that's okay. But go back, study this as you read through Job. And by the way, the only thing I ask you to do in this class, read through the book of Job. You should be reading through the book of Job as we go through this. So let's do a quick review of the previous lesson. Now, as we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is the section where Job, it all begins, it all unfolds, the story unfolds, and Job goes through these major calamities, these major sufferings. Remember, he loses it all. And I was trying to think, is there anything that Job didn't lose that to man, that is like the worst thing that can happen to me? Other than, the only thing that I could think of was Job's wife didn't die. That's the only thing I could think of. And maybe at that point, I don't know what more that would have done to Job. He was already in as much misery as a man possibly could be in. So he loses everything that's valuable to him. His possessions, his livestock, his servants. And then to me, I think the pinnacle, the children, would it get any worse than that? To lose all of your children, if you have multiple children. So I can't even go there. I can't even begin to understand the agony and misery of Job. The darkness that Job was suffering. Then to make matters worse, Job doesn't sin at that point to make matters worse. Now Satan strikes him in chapter 2, right? With the boils, whatever those boils were. He's so miserable, he's scratching himself because of these boils, he's in agony. And that's where we began to see Job getting into this internal dialogue with himself that he wished he never would have been born. I don't know if you've ever had a moment when your life was going hard and you said to yourself, why was I ever even born? That's Job. I wish I would have deceased. I wish I would have never even came into this world, is what Job is saying. Now let's do this. This all takes place in chapter 3. So turn to chapter 3. And this is really Job's lament in chapter 3. Now I just want you to... Absolutely, go ahead, Linda.
Yeah, he was pinching himself with a piece of pottery.
Mm-hmm. Ever done that? I haven't. I've scratched myself with my own claws, you know, when I'm itching because... But pottery, I mean, he had to be in some serious agony.
You ever had a boil?
No, tell us about it, Virgil.
Well, it's the most agonizing, sharp pain, but it kind of comes to a head childbirth as a boy.
Good job there, Virgil. Give the ladies credit. No, I haven't, but that's, I appreciate you bringing that out. I can't imagine whatever it was he was going through. He was in some serious agony. So we hear this coming out and expressed in chapter 3 with his lament. Let's go ahead and just read a little bit here. After Job opened his mouth, it says, after his friends have come to him, right? At first, I think the friends, again, do a really good job. They're there, but only temporarily. Then they open their mouth. Isn't that when we get ourselves in trouble sometime? Often when people are going through grief, right? After Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout ever enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, have none. And let it see the breaking dawn, not see the breaking dawn. Verse 10, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? So there it is again. Job wanting to be out of this misery. Why was I ever born? Job longing for death. Verse 12, why did the knees receive me? Why the breast that I should suck? Why was I even able to be fed? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings, with counselors of the earth. Here's one of the rabbits I want to chase too. Who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be. Has infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster, the small and the greater there. The slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul who longs for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures? Who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food. He doesn't even want to eat. If you've been in any morning times, you know those are times you just don't feel like eating. My cries pour out like water. Now here's what I, for just a moment here at the very end, Job's reaction to all of this, I kind of think may give some insight into how Job felt during his life, even and during his prosperity. As we read, notice what he says, verse 25. He says, for what I fear comes upon me. What I dread comes upon me. What I dread befalls me. Almost, maybe perhaps Job has lived his life and had such prosperity that he said to himself, this is too good to be true. Have you ever felt like that, living as an American? This is too good to be true. Now, I've heard it said that what we fear the most typically doesn't come upon us. For some of you, perhaps it has. For me, it hasn't. I don't ever want it to. It can. For Job, this is exactly what has happened. Everything that Job has feared, there it is. He is dealing with it. And so there you get the feel of this whole situation. Verse 26, he concludes, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. So there you have the suffering, turmoil. There you have Job's lament. And then we start in chapter 4, and this is where the conversations with the friends, you've heard them called, the debates with his friends. And we're going to look at this. We're going to do a little overview, and then we will actually look at the three debates, and not three debates, the three that he debates with. And so here, if you're taking notes, this is where I would encourage you to do some writing. You can go back and you can look at these. Maybe it will help speed up your study a little bit of the book. First of all, Eliphaz comes on the scene in chapter 4 and 5, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Also chapter 15 and chapter 22. And there's going to be three speeches there. And then we get to the three speeches of Bildad, which is chapter 8, chapter 18, and also chapter 25. And then lastly, and there's only two speeches from him, and that is Zophar. And he's going to argue there, debate with Zophar. Now, what I find interesting to this too is how quickly, when you read through these speeches, how quickly you're going to notice Job responds to them. There is no hesitation from Job. You can understand that. Job feels accused. This is wrong, something that is happening to me for an unjust reason. And so Job argues his case, his position. And you'll notice after every speech, Job doesn't hesitate. He immediately responds to each one of these guys, to each one of his friends. Before I move on at this point, this is kind of just overview. I'm setting us up for the speeches, and I want to kind of review each one, and I want us to take our time because I think they're important. I think there's some points we need to draw out. But at this point, does anybody have anything to add? Any comments? Anything going through your mind that you want to ask? Any questions?
I have read that the book of Job is one of the greatest literary achievements ever. Why would people say that?
That's a good question, Virgil. I'm sure it would have something to do with the problem of suffering, which is a question that, in my eyes, that's what everybody has asked, right? And Job, I think that's one thing. I think some have said the way it is actually written is a great literary work. So the writing as a book itself, however, and I haven't done any study into it, so I can't say anything more than that. Anybody else have anything there you can elaborate? Dave?
Well, kind of like we were talking about last week, one of the things that we don't know from this book or even some of the other books, what was the understanding of the people who worshiped, who believed in God about Satan, about an adversary? What was their understanding? So maybe if we, because we're looking at it in hindsight,
we know more. You're right.
They didn't.
Yeah.
They knew there was a creator. You go back into Genesis where it talks about clear back to before Noah and then after Noah with his sons, you know, praying to God, worshiping God. They understood the concept anyway of a creator God, all powerful creator God. How much more than they understand? And that, I think, is one of the things that as we look at these things, we have to realize they may have not understood any of the other. You know, whereas part of the book of Job, I think, tries to shed some light on the fact that, yes, God is in control of everything, but there's another force out there that's trying to influence man.
good point. Yeah, we did discuss that. And they do offer some insight. I mean, they were intelligent people there, but they were limited, just as we are. And, of course, again, as Dave brought out, and good point, that we go back and we have the story already. We have the movie. They didn't. They were the movie, right? And so really good points. Anybody else before we move into this, anything that's been in your mind about this, what we've been talking about? The mindset of all three friends, and here's some things to write down because they're really going to be the same. And Job's also. They look at it differently, but kind of what they're saying are the same things. And that's what you're going to see recycling throughout the conversations. They will try to explain Job's suffering by, as we've brought out already, by reason and logic. Which we all do, right? We all do that at some level. Job's going to do this. They're going to try to explain that. Secondly, they believe that there is a real reason why Job is suffering and has come upon him. And Job believes that too, but for different, both of them for different, they're going to interpret the reasons differently. Their points are very similar. Mainly, this is the main points that you're going to draw out of the debates, of the discussion, and that's that all wicked people are supposed to suffer, and all righteous people are supposed to prosper. And wouldn't that be nice? That's how we think. That's how mankind think. We're good. We're righteous. We're doing what God wants. We ought to be blessed and prosper. Right? Well, we might prosper. We might not. And so we've learned that it can go both ways. There are wicked people that prosper. We see it in our world. There are righteous people that suffer. So if you see someone suffering, that doesn't mean that they've done something wrong. And so that's a point that is brought out. And then that God is a just God, and every time something happens, again, going back to you got to solve the problem by reason. That's what they look at. Now, excuse me. Let's look at Eliphaz. I love Eliphaz because Eliphaz is like a preacher, all right? Eliphaz comes on the scene and he is going to preach to Job. And I have put together Eliphaz's three-point sermon for you, okay? You can actually go preach this. Hopefully you can see it all. I've got it even outlined for you, head up there. I've got it. I've got a title. I've got the... Of course, you'll have to come up with an introduction on your own because I don't find one in there. But three reasons why you're suffering, Job. That's his sermon. All of his speeches are going to deal with these topics. And the very first one that he's going to draw out is simply this. Job, you're suffering because you sinned. That's point number one. That's what he says. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. He says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. These things don't happen to the innocent. Or where were the upright ever destroyed? According to what I have seen, ooh, that's where he gets himself in trouble. Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. And so because of what's happening to you, we can conclude, Job, you're at fault. You have sinned, right? And so then he goes down to the second point. And the second point is simply this. There's a reason. Same ties right into you've sinned. He kind of puts his points a little backwards of what I would. But basically that's what he says. This suffering has happened for a reason. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, they're going to draw out, he's going to draw out how God is a just God. And notice verses 6 and 7. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. What's he saying there? It doesn't just happen. It happens for a reason. For man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we've heard that preached many, many times. So Eliphaz's second point in the sermon to Job is simply that these are happening to you, Job, for a reason. They don't happen on accident. They're happened for a reason, and the reason is because of what you've done. You've sinned. Now, I don't know what it is, but here's what's interesting. At the end, he's going to kind of change his tone with Job. Because in the very beginning, you know what? I missed this. Go back for a moment. Eliphaz actually begins the sermon praising Job. That was interesting to me. That's a good preacher. He's going to say something good to the people, kind of like Paul at Athens to the people there. I observe that you are a religious people, right? But he's going to blast them in a minute. You don't even know God, right? So I think, in my mind, Eliphaz is buttering Job up in a way. He's saying, you know what? Look at a couple verses here quickly. Let's just look at verses 1 to 6 real quick. He says, Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking?" Verse 3, "Behold, you've admonished many, and you have strengthened the weak." So he talks about the wonderful things Job has done. Remember, he's a great influence in society. He is a respected man. "Your words have helped the tottering to stand. You've been an encourager. You have strengthened feeble knees. You've been a compassionate man. But now it has come to you, and you're impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence?" He's been a man who fears God. That's been your confidence, Job. "And the integrity of your ways your hope." You're a man of integrity. You are a man of honesty. But then he goes into the, you know, blasting him for, first of all, you've sinned. That's why you're in a situation. Second, it's happened for a reason. And third, here's his last point. Number three, God's the doctor trying to remove the cancer. That's what you're dealing with, Job. You've got a cancer, and God's the one who's trying to remove it so that a God can heal you. Chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. "Behold, how happy is the man who God reproves." Yeah, that's true. "So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." That's true. "For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heals." That's true. But for different reasons, right? The way he is using this, he's not presenting it all with all the right understanding. So God's the doctor trying to remove the cancer is the concept there in the last one. Now, Eliphaz speaks throughout four chapters, but his main points are basically all the same, packaged differently. I heard a man one time say it this way, that Eliphaz is like the preacher who's only has one sermon but 500 illustrations. Don, have you ever heard of one of those guys? Don't say, "Yeah, I listen to him every Sunday." If I ever am that man, you need to tell me if I've done the same sermon but just repackaged my illustrations and my jokes or whatever. Maybe you've heard some of those. That's Eliphaz. He, in the speeches, just says the same thing, just repackaging it really in a different way. And his main point: wicked suffer, righteous prosper. That same idea that we've already brought out. He maintains that even though Job appears to have been good, there's a hidden secret, right? Like David, there's something in his heart that he's hid, and God is the one who's punishing him for whatever that secret sin is going to be. Now, you're going to notice, and any comments at this point, I know I'm going fast and kind of hard. There's a lot of material to bring out, but any comments at this point? So Job's going to respond to these speeches. Job's insulted. And actually, I got a slide for you here. the wicked suffer, the righteous prosper. Here's Job, basically. Basically, this is how Job is going to respond, completely insulted. This is not accurate, what you're saying. Now, Job will agree with the points, but he will say they don't apply to me. Yes, what you're saying about God is true, but this doesn't apply to me in my life. Because there isn't a secret sin. There isn't something that I know of that I have done that I'm hiding from God, and thus God is trying to remove that cancer from me. I've done no wrong, and a mistake has been made. God, there is a mistake. That's what Job is saying. So then Eliphaz is going to turn around. Eliphaz is going to get extremely frustrated with Job. Really, what you're going to find is someone who has nothing really left to say. You ever been in a conversation where you're talking about these serious things, and then they're frustrated. They don't have anything else to say. And this is what you're going to hear from Eliphaz. Go to chapter 22. Now, he started his speech, remember. What did he say about Job in the beginning? Was he praising Job? Was he not about the good character of Job? He did. But then he turns around and he says completely the opposite at the end of it. This is chapter 22. At the very end, he's going to basically say to Job, you know, I said you were a great man of character and integrity and honesty, but you know what? Really, you're the sorriest man. You are one pathetic, sorry person, Job. That's the essence of the end of this speech. And I don't know why he does this, but he makes some outlandish statements about Job that we know from what has already been said that is completely not true of Job. Almost like he's speaking out of a serious frustration with Job. Notice first, look at verse 5. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you've taken pledges of your brothers without cause. Listen to the assumptions he's making now about Job. You've stripped men naked. To the weary you have given no water to drink. Chapter 22, verse 7. From the hungry you have withheld bread. Does that sound like Job? But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it. And you have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been crushed. You're not a compassionate man who has helped anybody. Therefore, snares surround you. Sudden dread terrifies you. Or darkness so that you can't see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars. How high are they? You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path with wicked men where wicked men have trod? Who were snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by a river? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad. The innocent mock them, saying, truly our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed. Yield now and be at peace with him, Job. Therefore good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones and of the brook, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver for you, but not until then. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also decree a thing and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanness of his hands. So listen to the things he's saying about Job. Outlandish statements. What I wanted to do is start with Eliphaz. I wanted to take our time and look at each speech so that we get a feel for what's being said. And we'll stop at that point. Anybody want to add anything at this point? Next week, we will look at the second debate that he has with one of his wonderful friends.
Question.
Well, just from what we know of other scriptures, being a human, I doubt Job was a perfect man and that he had never sinned. That would be my thought. I would say that Job wasn't perfect. Was there any perfect man? So I would say, yeah, I think Job somewhere. I mean, it doesn't say what that would be, but what gets me every time I look at this is how God viewed Job. His in their relationship. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture, beautiful story. Stronger. Let's stop on that. Good points, and we'll be dismissed.